our mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, thank you, band. Thanks for leading us in worship. Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Troy. I'm one of the pastor elders here, along with Jordan, who just spoke, Alan, who's been on Cajon, and then David Gaskins. Some of you may notice that David Gaskins is not here this morning, that is because yesterday he had a seizure. So just like to ask y'all to lift him and his family up in prayer. He has epilepsy, so it wasn't a total shock, and he's doing okay, as far as we can tell. So, would y'all just be praying for David and for the Gaskins family, as they navigate this and figure out what's next and what meds he needs to get on, and things like that. So, would y'all be praying for the Gaskins? This morning, we're going to be continuing our walk through the Gospel of John that we started just a couple weeks ago. We're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. And if you're new here, we are people of the book. So we believe in the Bible. We build our lives and our faith on the Bible. And so when we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because I don't want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to hear what the Word of God says. We don't want to come just for our TED Talk. We want to come to hear what God has to say for us. So if you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to pull it up on your phone or iPad. We've got some Bibles in the black bin scattered throughout the rooms as well. But we're going to be in John chapter 1, finishing up the chapter in verses 35 through 51. And as you're turning there, our passage this morning goes over Jesus finding and calling five of his disciples, John, likely, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. And what I want us to focus on this morning is what we're going to see in our passage this morning is we're going to hear the first, Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John. This is the first thing that Jesus says in this Gospel. And he says this, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" And I think this should be at the forefront of our mind as we walk through the whole book of John. What do you seek? What are you looking for in life? What are you seeking? Are you seeking Jesus as Savior? Or do you just want what you think Jesus can give you? See, fast forward to just before Jesus was betrayed, all the way in John 12, 25, Jesus tells some people who come and they ask to say, "Hey, we're in town, we want to meet Jesus. We've heard so much about him." And he says this to them, it'll come up on the screen. He says, "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." See, if we want Jesus because we think that he will give us our version of a perfect life, then we're sorely mistaken. If we're looking for Jesus just because we think that he'll give us a physical security or bring us money or prosperity, then we're off the mark. If to follow Jesus, we need to begin by confessing that we bring nothing to the table, just as Jesus says here, right? He who loves his life, he who thinks that I've got something that I bring to the table, something together in my life, will lose it. But the one who hates his life in this world, the one who follows Jesus, that means giving up your life, giving up your desires, because he has something so much better for you, so we get life eternal. To follow Jesus, we need to lose our life, because Jesus offers us true life. He offers true peace. He offers true salvation. Not just our version or our thought of what those things might be. Because we aren't smart enough or perfect enough to know what we actually need, right? But Jesus does. So we need to give up our life in order to follow Jesus. He promises eternal life. See, some of y'all might know Halloween was this week, right? And that means that we got to take our three girls trick-or-treating, which is so much fun. It's a blast, especially now. This is the first year that like we were able to send them to the door from the sidewalk by themselves. It was really weird. It's kind of bittersweet. But when they come back with all this candy, right, what do they want to do? They just want to eat a bunch of candy. They want all the things that they think are good and good for them. But like, as a good parent, I'm like, you can have one piece, and then we'll have more tomorrow, right? Maybe two pieces. It was Halloween night, you know. But just like that, right? Just like our four-year-old doesn't know what she actually needs in life. That's us, right? We think we know what we need, but Jesus says, no, 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 no. I've got something better for you. better than eating all this candy and getting sick because you filled up on fluff and nothingness, better than seeking after things that we think will satisfy us and make us whole, Jesus says, hey, give up those things and follow me because I've got something so much better for you. So our question this morning is, what are you seeking? Or maybe to put it another way, why are you seeking Jesus? Do you want him and the things that he offers and promises? Or do you want him because you think he's a means to the end that will satisfy you? We're going to read our passage. We're going to pray. It's a big one, so we're going to kind of fly through it a little bit this morning. But we're going to read our passage. We're going to pray, and we're going to dive in. John chapter 1, starting verse 35, John writes, and again, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. It's a little confusing. But the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned around and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Then the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, and the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's pray. God, we worship you and praise you this morning. Lord, and we confess that so often, Lord, we want the things of you without you. Lord, so often we want to claim to be a follower of you while we're chasing after worthless idols. But God, we also confess your love for us. Lord, we confess that you came and lived the life that we should have lived, died the death that we rightfully deserve to die, and rose again, defeating sin and death forever. That everything sad could be made untrue, that every sin could be overcome, that every bad thing that we've done could be wiped away and made clean. And we could have your righteousness in exchange. We love you, Lord. Lord, we seek you and you alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, so right away, we are introduced to two people, Andrew and an unnamed disciple. Now, this unnamed disciple is likely the Apostle John, the writer, the author of this book. He never names himself directly in John. He always dances around like, this is me, I think because he's trying not to draw attention to himself. But it also makes sense given his intimate knowledge of what happens, right? He says he knows exactly what they say. He knows exactly when they went to be with Jesus and how long they stayed with him. So this is likely the Apostle John. And these two are followers of John the Baptist, who, if you were here last week, we got really introduced to. As they're talking with John the Baptist, John points Jesus out to them saying, hey, there is the Lamb of God. This title for Jesus that John uses here is likely from somewhere, a passage such as Isaiah 53, or there's some places in Jeremiah as well. And John the Baptist seems to view Jesus not as the coming Savior come to die, but rather as the righteous judge and king come to set the world right. And that's part of why Jesus came, right? But he doesn't get it fully. This is why he asks Jesus in Mark 11, as he's imprisoned and about to go to die, John sends some of his disciples to Jesus and says, hey, are you the Messiah? Like, what are you waiting for? I'm here. I'm getting ready to die the next day. Like, are you coming to overthrow this king so that I can live, or are you not? He doesn't get it yet. He's wondering what's taking so long. He missed what Jesus actually came for. So when he says the Lamb of God, he's not talking about the Jesus coming to die for the sins of the world, although now we know that to be true. But what I want to see here, what's really interesting, is the unfolding of the relationship of the disciples and Jesus' followers with him. As they start to follow him, we'll see this even this morning, they start to follow him because they think that he's coming as this great king, this great ruler, come to overthrow the Romans. And their understanding of Jesus unfolds as they follow him. It grows deeper and more intimate as they understand truly everything that he came to do. And we'll see that this morning as we look in this passage. But notice, though, as we speak, one more thing about John the Baptist. It says that he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. See, John the Baptist wasn't building a following as a way to make his platform, build himself up, or to become an influencer. Rather, as soon as he saw Jesus, he sends his disciples away to them. Sends his disciples away to the true hope. And this should be our goal, right? Even here at Mosaic, we're a new church plant. We've been here. We just celebrated our 5-year anniversary last month. And man, we're not building this to build a platform as pastors. We're not building this to make our name great. We're building this to point people to Jesus. We're building this to make Jesus non-ignorable here in Provo and to the ends of the earth. Because it's about him. It's not about a church or a following or a pastor. It's about Jesus. Because I'm not your hope. David's not your hope. None of us can bring salvation. Jesus can. So we follow Jesus and we build our lives on Jesus and we center everything around Jesus. Because we're seeking him. We're not seeking a following or a platform or influence or anything like that. So they go and follow Jesus. John sends them away, and Jesus turns around and sees them following. In verse 38, he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. For the first time in this gospel, we hear from Jesus, "What do you seek?" And they respond with, "Rabbi." Rabbi, literally translated, just means the great one. And it's this term used by Jewish students for their teachers. It's used for someone in authority. See, they're interested in learning from Jesus, but they don't yet understand that he is the Messiah that they're looking for. They're saying, hey, John sent us here. Maybe he's a better teacher than John, so like we're going to go follow him over here. They don't get it yet. They don't understand yet. So they ask Jesus where he's staying because they want to learn from him even though they aren't quite ready yet to follow him. Like, we want to go test. We want to go see. And just imagine the conversation that happened that day, right? As I've been meditating on this passage and working through it, I wish I could be in that room to hear the questions that John and Andrew are asking of Jesus, hear Jesus' response, to hear, just like see their faces and the shock of what, as they're learning and like understanding things more. It would just be incredible to hear the conversation that happened today, to know what was said. Because so much changes after this conversation. They go into where Jesus is staying, they go into his room and they sit down and they talk for the whole day, right? The 10th hour is probably pretty early in the morning, probably like 10 a.m. And they stay with him all day. And then after this, in verses 40 through 42, Andrew leaves right away and goes and gets his brother Simon. Says, John writes in verse 40, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. you shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So Andrew, after talking with Jesus, goes straight to Simon, goes straight to get his brother. But notice what changed here. Notice what happened. When he first meets Jesus, he says to him, Rabbi. And when he goes to get his brother, he says, we have found not a good rabbi, not a good teacher. Hey, we found someone who knows a lot of stuff. Or no, he doesn't say, we found another prophet. We found another zealot or a ruler. No, he says, we have found the Messiah. He refers to Jesus not as the rabbi or teacher, but as the Christ. Something happened in that conversation that changed Andrew's mind, changed his perspective. He came seeking another teacher who would maybe unveil some things for him, answer some questions that he had, and he left having found the Savior, having found the Messiah. He says, we have found the anointed one of God, come to set the world right again. And this news would change the course of Simon's life. It would change the course of Simon's life. But it's just incredible to see already, I mean, just a space of a couple of hours, how Andrew and John and now Peter's lives are being transformed as our narrow view of what we think we want is expanded and changed and filled by Jesus. They came wanting a teacher, wanting some more information, wanting some questions answered, and they leave having found the Messiah. So Simon Peter comes. It says he came to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. I just think that's so incredible there, right? Jesus looks at him. He doesn't talk. He doesn't ask questions. He looks at him. And he gives him a new name, Peter. See, Jesus, as God, knows us so intimately. He knows us so intimately. The psalmist will write that he knows every hair on our head. The psalmist will write that he knows every tear that you've cried. And not only knows it, he stores it in a bottle, he says. He keeps account, a journal of all your wanderings, all your desires, everything that you go through. The psalmist also says that he knows every word on the tip of our tongue before we speak it. And he still loves us, and he still calls us, he still saves us, right? But this is how intimately he knows us. He just has to look at Peter, and he knows. And he gives him a new name, Cephas, Peter. These are just two Hebrew and Aramaic terms words for the rock. And this is a little bit prophetic as we look to see Peter's life as it unfolds. We see that he becomes the leader of the early church in Acts. Right? The church is built on Jesus, but Peter is the human that God uses to really establish the church here on earth. And so he calls him the rock. Later on, he will say that you're this rock, I will build my church. So he renames him knowing what will happen and how he will use Peter. But he knows us so intimately, doesn't he? We'll see that more too with Nathaniel, just a second. I know we're flying through this, but I want to get through like the narrative, and then we'll look back a couple points through this passage here. But so Jesus, they go to bed, they wake up the next day, and Jesus decides to go into Galilee, which is town just a little bit west of where they were at, and there he finds Philip, and Jesus said to him in verse 43, he says, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, his friend, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good things come out of Nazareth?" So they go to Galilee, they go to this town just a little bit west, and there Andrew and Peter introduce him to their friend Philip. Turns out this is Galilee is where they all grew up, so they knew each other, they probably went to synagogue together. And they introduce him to their friend Peter, and Jesus offers the same call that we hear about to other disciples throughout other Gospels, follow me. Just a simple command, follow me, follow me. And something that's really interesting as I studied this passage too, this is a little side note. This is just me being nerdy for a second, so y'all just bear with me. John and Peter, like, are really good friends. Or, sorry, John and Philip are really good friends. Philip is, like, glossed over in all the other Gospels he's mentioned, but just in passing. We learn more about Philip and who he was in the Gospel of John. And then church history also says that for the last 25 years of Philip's life, that him and John actually ministered together in the same region as they pastored alongside each other. And that they're really good friends, which is why I think that John focuses on Philip. He's probably sitting down to write this gospel with Philip, like, hey, figured it's time to write a gospel. Like, we've got all this other, you know, I know we have some other gospels, but I'm going to focus on the theological stuff, just like we talked about a couple weeks ago. And Philip's like, oh, hey, do you remember like when I met Jesus? When all he said was, follow me. And it's just so interesting to me to see like the human interaction here. But Jesus says, follow me, and Philip follows him. And then Philip does the same thing that Andrew does. He runs straight to his friend, Nathanael. Just like Andrew went to his brother Simon, now Peter, Philip goes to get his friend. See, this is how easy it is to go share the gospel, right? We don't have to go across the world to share the gospel. You just have to go across the street. That's what we should see here. It's not hard. It's just go to your friends, go to your family. And I know for some of you in this room, that's a really hard thing, right? As you've gone to your family and they've rejected Christ. And I understand the difficulty there and how hard it is. But it also should be an encouragement, right? If we don't have to do this radical, I'm going to sell everything and move across the world to share Jesus. We just have to go to those we already have, are already friends with, are already family with. So they run to their friends, they run to their family, and they say, hey, we found the Messiah. Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus the Nazareth of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, now, if you've read the other Gospels, you might notice, like, Nathanael is not mentioned among the apostles, among the disciples of Jesus. So, like, who is this guy? Nathanael is likely Bartholomew. Bartholomew means, just literally translated, the son of Ptolemaeus. Right, Bar is just means son of Ptolemaeus. And so, this is likely Bartholomew, because Bartholomew is his family name, it's his last name, and Nathanael is his given name, or his first name. When Philip goes to Nathanael, though, he makes a bold claim. He says, Jesus is the prophesied one. He's the one promised in Genesis 3 who would crush the serpent's head, who tempted and brought sin into the world through Adam and Eve. He's the one, he's the Lamb of God who was pierced for our sins, as Isaiah the prophet foretold in chapter 53. But Nathanael responds with skepticism by saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come from that city? And this is probably a mixture of some local racism, rivalry between cities, right? Like, how could the king of the Jews overthrow the great Romans if he came from a nothing town? I tried to think of like a nothing Utah town, but then we also have people from those nothing towns, so I didn't want to insult anyone too bad. But I'll go with Camas. It's like, could the president of the U.S. come from Camas? It's a nothing town, right? And it just goes to show Jesus' humility, though, that he wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in Rome. He came from this nothing town that everyone despised. The term Nazarene would actually be used later on in the book of Acts as a slur to refer to Jesus. Like, hey, those people who follow that Nazarene. But Jesus came to reverse the sinful order and to overcome all sin, including racism, right? Jesus came not from great standing. He didn't come from wealth or power. He came born of a single mom in a barn. That he could overthrow and show the power of God. He could overthrow the powers of this world. Right? Paul will write in 1 Corinthians that God uses the weak things and the nothing things in order to shame those who are prideful and powerful and in order to show the power of God. Because when he uses someone like me, man, God is at work because I can't do it myself. If you get to know me, you know I don't bring anything to the table, right? Jordan and Alan. I see Jordan over there telling his wife, like, that's for sure. Man, I'm a mess of a person. So when God uses me, it has to be Him. And God uses, Jesus uses His humble beginnings in order to show His power, in order to reverse everything, in order to reverse what we think is wise, in order to reverse what we think is strong or powerful, to say, hey, what you think will save you can't, but I can. And I will, if you seek me and follow me. When Jesus sees him, he says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Your translation might say a true Israelite, or an Israelite who's true, something like that. And this is really ironic coming on the tail end of what Nathaniel just said about Jesus, right? But what Jesus is saying here is that he's not saying like, hey, like an Israelite born into the right family or anything like that. He's saying this is a sincere or a genuine person. He's saying Nathaniel is willing to ask questions, to seek truth. He's not caught up in his preconceived notions of who the Messiah would be or what he would do. He doesn't come to the table saying, hey, Jesus, we've heard about the Messiah. Do you check the boxes? Are you enough for me? No. This is a genuine or sincere Israelite, someone who is coming and truly seeking God. And Nathaniel says, how do you know me? How do you know me? And again, Jesus knows us so intimately. He says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. I know you. Jesus knows us still, this intimately. I don't know why you came in here this morning. What brought you through the doors to sit in these not very comfortable chairs? Jesus knows. I don't have all the answers for you, but Jesus does. And we can wrestle through them together and talk through them together. But Jesus knows you. He intimately, personally, deeply, he knows you better than you know yourself. So often we lie to ourselves, right? We think we're better than we are. We think we're more capable than we are. Jesus knows you, and he knows what you need. He knows why you came here this morning, and he calls you. He calls you, right? Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? Like that's all it took? He said, you will see greater things than these. Jesus promises something here in verse 51 that's really, really cool. It doesn't come across in the English very well, but in the Greek, this Jesus turns from singular like language, just talking to Nathanael. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, and that like you is like a you all. He begins to speak to everyone listening to him. You will see the heavens opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is a reference to Genesis 28 as Jacob has a vision of angels going up and down like a stair or a ladder. But he's pointing forward. He's not just pointing back to what happened in the Old Testament. He's pointing forward to what will happen on the cross. He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you all here who are following me, those who have turned from calling me Rabbi to Messiah, those who confess me as the Son of God, you will see the power of God moving and working. You will see sin and death overcome in my life, my death, and my resurrection. You will see what God has promised and foretold. You will see if you follow me. Now I want to go back through the story real fast. I know we're running kind of short on time because I'm not David preaching. And look back at a few things that happened here that we sometimes miss in the narrative reading. And this is one of the tricky things with like preaching narrative is because you can get so wrapped up in the story you miss the theological, or sometimes you get so wrapped up in the theological you miss the story. And both are important here. But go back all the way to verse 38. Jesus says, what do you seek? The Jews were seeking a Messiah, but they thought that he would come riding into Jerusalem on a white horse with a sword in hand to overthrow the evil Roman rule, Right, the Romans had come in as conquerors and had overthrown the Jewish people and were ruling them, and they had set up their governors over them, and they had laws about what they could do and how they could worship and things like that. And they thought that Jesus would come to set everything right, or the Messiah would come to set everything right, and he would do so with bloodshed and power and warfare. And in fact, there had been, leading up to the time of Jesus, some estimates say over 1,000 sects that claim to be the Messiah, who built up armies and had tried to overthrow the Roman ruler through guerrilla warfare and stuff. So this is what they're looking for. But how short-sighted is that? This couple hundred year period of history for the Jewish people, and they're like, now we know that the Messiah is going to come for just this time. Just to solve this one problem. It's so small, isn't it? But we do the same thing. I'm not trying to rag on the Israelites this time period. We do the same thing, don't we? We say, hey, I want to follow Jesus because, I just need more money. Right? I'm going to follow Jesus because I think that then if I follow him, I'm going to get that spouse that I want and the kids that I want. I'm going to have the white picket fence dream. I'm going to follow Jesus because I'm tired of this one sin, and I'm sure he's just going to miraculously take it away. We are so short-sighted in what we think will satisfy us, what we think we need. We don't even know ourselves, right? But Jesus knows us intimately. And Jesus knows us deeply. See, another way to ask this question that Jesus asked is rather than what do you seek, is who do you seek? Are you seeking Jesus, or are you seeking yourself and your desires? Do we think that Jesus will give us what we think that we need? Or do we think that Jesus alone will give us what we need, and so we will follow him and him alone? Right? What do you seek? What salvation do you want? What do you think will satisfy you? And do you think that you're qualified to know what's actually best for you? Because I don't know about you, but I am not qualified to know what's best for me. I'm not. All the time, I find my heart drawn away by idols, chasing, hey, if I reach this salary level, then I'm going to be satisfied. Or, hey, I think, once my kids can sleep through the night, I'm going to be satisfied. Or once I get this or accomplish this or move here, that I'm going to be satisfied. And it doesn't work that way. I keep trying it, but it doesn't work. But Jesus says, hey, follow me, seek me, and I will satisfy you. Because he will. Because he knows you. He knows what you need. And it's probably not what you think you need. But he offers it freely because he purchased it all on the cross. And the other thing that I want us to see in this passage are the two invitations that Jesus makes. He says right after this, what do you seek? And they say, hey, we want to talk to you, teacher. He says, come and you will see. And that stands today, right? Come and you will see that he is the Christ. I say this pretty often from the pulpit, or especially in discipleship, but if Christianity is true, then it's going to withstand any doubt or question, right? If Jesus really is the truth, then we shouldn't be scared of our doubts or our questions or our concerns. We should lean into them and ask them, ask good questions, seek good answers. And if Jesus isn't true, then I don't want to follow him. So come and see, come and ask the hard questions, come and wrestle with the deep questions of life and see that he is the Savior. See, something happened in the room that day. What questions did John and Andrew have? How did Jesus answer them? There are answers for your questions, but let's wrestle with them together. As I said, ask good questions, seek good answers. We don't have to shy away from our doubts or our concerns. Lean in, come and see. And then he says this to Philip, follow me. See, just knowing about Jesus isn't the end of your journey, it's the beginning. We can have all the head knowledge, all of the facts about Jesus straight. That doesn't mean we're following him. That might lead us to the point where we say, okay, now I'll follow. But we have to take that step and follow the true king and ruler. And follow the one who knows you intimately. Follow the Lamb who takes away our sin. Because when he says that I will give you life and life eternally, as we read earlier on, as we talked about earlier on, when he says that to have that true life, you have to hate your own life. Recognize that you don't have the answers. Recognize that you don't know what's best for you. He means it. And we know that because he gave up his life for you. Taking all of your sin, all of the punishment for your bad behavior, your sin, your rebellion, the things that you chase that are worthless, he says, come, follow me. I have purchased you. I gave my life for you that you might have life abundantly and eternally, that you might be satisfied. So come. Come and see. Follow him. Let's pray. God, we worship you and praise you this morning that you would come to us. Lord, that you would step off of your throne in heaven, that you might make yourself known to us, rebellious, sinful people who've made a mess of our lives. You say, I'll make you a new creation. That everything sad will be made untrue. And that all it takes is that confession that you are the Lamb of God. Lord, we love you. Lord, we are so, so grateful that you have done it all for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.